Apostles, or New Covenant Church of the Apostles. We're back in our series in Acts, and I believe this is the next to last in that series, so we're almost done with Acts. And tonight we're going to talk about Paul sailing for Rome. So Paul's aboard the ship. Previously, he was arrested in Jerusalem. There was a conspiracy to put him to death. And we've seen through the narrative here that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trials, of everything going against Paul, where he was thinking, what's going to go wrong next? God was with him. And while all hell was breaking loose, heaven was also breaking loose. Grace abounded to Paul. God was at work in the situations as they were unfolding. And so tonight we're going to see that he's sailing out. He's heading out to sea. And while he's heading out to sea, he encounters a nor'easter. Or they called it a Euroclydon. We would call it a nor'easter, but it would be a sudden storm out at sea. And the type of storm that suddenly appears and historically has destroyed many ships. But God was with Paul. Paul was saved. And there was a shipwreck with zero casualties. And so we're going to see what's unfolding here. We're starting at Acts 27:1, and we're going to go through the whole chapter of 27 and then the first 10 verses of 28. We're going to see that Paul's sailing for Rome, and while he was sailing, a Euroclydon or a nor'easter struck. And that resulted in a shipwreck. And the result of that shipwreck was that Paul ended up on the island of Malta, which is just off the Italian shore. And of course, we're going to see in the midst of the shipwreck, not one single person dies because God's grace was at work. He was at work providentially. He was at work speaking the prophetic word through Paul, giving instructions what to do as you go through the storm. So with that in mind here, let's start in our text here. Acts 27:1, we see that Paul is sailing for Rome. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And so this was a special Roman regiment here. He was assigned to oversee this trip to Italy. And so entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. So they were going to go along the coast of Asia Minor. And of course, sailing near the coast was wise because they were hoping to avoid the nor'easter. Of course, eventually they would get to a point where they would have to head out to the open sea to go away from the coastline along the Mediterranean to head straight to Malta. And this is, of course, when they're going to render the nor'easter. So their meaning to sail along the coast of Asia, Aristarchus of Macedonia, Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly, gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Again, the grace of God. Paul had favor with Julius. And instead of being treated with the harshness of an ordinary prisoner, Paul was given privileges. And so he gave him liberty to go to his friends, receive care. And we had put the sea from there. So they make a stop in Sidon, and then they move from Sidon. So, you know, they're starting at Caesarea. They're going up the coast into Lebanon. They go into Sidon. And then they go out from Sidon and back out to sea here. And when we put out the sea there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. So they go to the island of Cyprus, which is just off the Mediterranean coast there off of Lebanon. It says they sailed under that shelter because the winds were contrary. The storm was already beginning, folks. Verse 5, and we had sailed over the sea, which is off of Cilicia and Pamphylia. We came to Myra, a city of Lycia. So now they're about where modern Turkey is. And Myra will later be an important city. That's the city where St. Nicholas starts his ministry. And what starts out is putting gold in the bags to pay for the dowries of some young virgins so they wouldn't end up into slavery, later morphed into the story of Santa Claus. But Myra's off the southern coast of Turkey. And so they're going along to Turkey, and then soon they're going to head out into the open sea. There Aunt Myra, the centurion, found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So they're going to go from Myra to Italy, and so they're going to go out into the Aegean Sea, headed straight to Italy. Verse 7, we had sailed slowly many days, arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. The wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, off Salmone. So they're now in Greece. And because the winds were contrary, they were taking the safe routes. And the safe routes were often near islands or geographic formations near the coastlines. So they're kind of staying on the coastline instead of just beelining through the Mediterranean Sea. They're getting to safer places where they're less likely to be shipwrecked, or if they become shipwrecked, they'll be close to land where they can make it to land. And so verse 8, passing with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only the cargo and ship, but also our lives. So now Paul is given the prophetic. It's a word of warning. And God sends prophets. And often we don't perceive the ministry of warning. We don't perceive the ministry of discernment because we're used to false prophets prophesying blessing. They're saying the next breakthrough. They're saying share this. Put money into the plate. You're going to be rich. God's going to set you on this golden course. And sometimes God will send a prophet with good news, but oftentimes, and usually at the beginning, it's bad news. Why is that? Because you need to know the bad news. Like you don't go to the doctor so that the doctor can sweet talk you. You want the doctor to tell you exactly what's wrong with you so that you can get the medicine, the surgery, whatever it is to fix the problem. And so Paul is giving them a diagnosis. This voyage is going to end in disaster. There's the risk of much loss, not only the cargo and the ship, but of many lives. And so he's leading off with a warning here. And Paul's trying to say, don't go on this course. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And that's not unusual, folks. How many today will say, well, I'm going to believe the experts. The centurion was going to believe the experts. He was going to heed the word of the helmsman. After all, the helmsmen are the experts of sailing. They operate sailing ships for a living. What's this rabbi from this backwater Judean province known about sailing the seas? That's what the centurion thought. He thought, Paul's a nice guy. He's a good guy. He shouldn't have been tried, and he's appealing to Caesar, and I have these orders to take him to Caesar. But what does he know about sailing? And the helmsman knew more about sailing than Paul. Paul was not a sailor by trade. That was not his expertise. The helmsman had expertise in sailing. But Paul had something they didn't. He had revelation from God. And God is the expert at everything. And God need not anyone teach him. And so Paul was delivering a word from God. The centurion decided to believe the experts. And so they continued the course. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening towards the southwest and the northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they have obtained their desire, they put out to sea. They sailed close by Crete. So now they were headed out to the open sea. They thought, It's good. We have this nice gentle wind. We're going to have smooth sailing. We've got our breakthrough. But verse 14, not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. In modern Western parlance, we would call it the nor'easter. But it's called they called it a Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the surface sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lighted the ship. So now they're starting to part with cargo. They're deciding what should do we part with so that we can survive. They neglected the word of the Lord on behalf of expertise. And so now they're cutting their losses. They're lightening the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. So now they're going from non-essentials to essential equipment. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and a small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would save was finally given up. So they were in dire straits. All the cargo was gone. All the food was gone. The tackle, the ship's tackle, that's the essential things to operate the ship. They had nothing but the ship proper in themselves. And it was nonstop. So at this point, people were coming to terms with the idea that they were going to die. And back in the ancient times, even to the early modern times, that was not uncommon. Sailing was a dangerous occupation. It was a dangerous enterprise. But it was the best way to go long distances. If there was a shore between one place and another, you got on a ship and you went. And if you were sufficiently motivated, you got on the ship. Verse 21. But after a long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" So Paul was seeking God. Paul was in a position of David when he lost his wife and his children, and the men with him lost their lives, their wives and their children, and their stuff to some raiders. And while the men were thinking of stoning David, while they were grieved, while they were cut to the core, while they were despairing, David strengthened himself in the Lord. And so this was what Paul was doing. And Paul knew of David's adventure. Paul knew of David's struggle and how David navigated. So Paul sought his strength in the Lord. And during this time, an angel appeared and announced God's answer. And the angel told Paul, "You must be brought before Caesar." It was God's ordinance that Paul be brought before Caesar. And to boot, God granted all those that were on board. Verse 25, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15. So they know they're getting closer to land. They know they are approaching the shore. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down a skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So this is the third time Paul has given a prophetic word. The first time they trusted in their expertise. The second time they were listening, but some of them had their own agenda going on. They finally listened. Verse 32, they finally realized we need to listen to the man who has the revelation from God. We need to hear what God has to say. We've done it our own way and it's ended in failure. Let us now do it God's way. So the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff, let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day, and you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. You know God's counted the numbers of your head? Not a single hair falls from your head. And I'm kind of glad for this promise because I've had several fall off of my head. But not a single hair falls off without the Father knowing it. And he said, not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And just think about that. They were all going to be out in the sea, swimming ashore, tempest and storm. And God was not only was the promise to save all of them, but every hair. That's awesome. Not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. The sacrifice of praise, I preached about that recently. And that's where you're praising God, when you're thanking God when all hell is breaking loose. You're thanking God for the victory when you're in the mouth of death, when you're in the valley of the shadow of death. Instead of being fearful, instead of despairing, you're thanking God for the deliverance. Verse 36, and when they were all encouraged and also took food themselves, and in all there were 276 persons on the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail into the wind and made for shore. So they was going for shore. They had found land. The ship was going to wreck, but no one was going to die. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. So you see, another problem. You ever go through life and you have a problem and you're solving the problem and then new problems arise. And then another problem arises and another one and another one. Another one was arising. The soldiers were going to kill all the prisoners. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Everyone was saved. And now when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bunch of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out, and because of the heat, and fastened on his hand. So another problem has happened. This venomous creature, this venomous snake, or it's called specifically a viper here, had its fangs in them, shooting the poison in them, shooting his venom in them. Now when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, though whom he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. So that the islanders thought this is the judgment of God. Or from their pagan point of view, the judgment of the gods. Verse 5. God comes through again. This viter had fastened into his hand, shooting the venom into him. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting he would swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was a state of the leading citizen of the name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. So they've already seen one miracle. Paul just shakes his viper off and goes off as if nothing happened. Now he's going to pray and he's going to lay hands on someone and heal them. And that's what happened. And so Publius saw healing. His dad was healed. It was almost 4 years ago at this time, a few months short of 4 years ago. Sister Ann was in the hospital. The doctors were saying no hope. They called us in for the end of life conversation. I was asked, what do I want to do? And as her husband, the decision had fallen on me at that time, what decision to make. And one of the options was to call hospice in. Well, I was not ready to part with her yet. I was not ready to stop believing for a miracle. I was not prepared to stop believing that by the stripes of Jesus, she is healed. So I tell them, take her off the vent. Dial down the sedatives so that she can wake up. And when she wakes up in glorious fashion. She wakes up, grabs that hose, and just gives it a quick yank out of her throat. God delivered her not once, not twice, but 3 times. And the medical professional said that and a lot of people didn't realize at the time, the ventilator was promoted as a life-saving thing. But for many, it was a death sentence. The percentage of people that during COVID came off of a ventilator, once they came on, it was 1%. And this happened 3 times. 1 in a million. Why? Because God is in the business of healing. He's in the business of saving. He's in the business of delivering. And Publius' father lay sick of fever. He had dysentery. Paul went in and prayed. He was healed. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as was necessary. So God was glorified. Not only did the Lord provide for Paul to be safely delivered, but even provided opportunities for miraculous deliverance, for the working of miracles, for things that would bring glory to God. And so they were provided all that was necessary. And starting in the 11th verse of the 28th chapter will be our last installment. And this is where Paul himself goes to Rome. And Paul was a leading figure. There, we read earlier that it was necessary, it was ordained for Paul to be delivered to Caesar. Now you might think, why would God predestine it? Well, Paul being delivered to Caesar meant that he would be in Rome at least 2 years. And when we get to the end of the book, we see that he was there 2 years. We don't know how long Paul was in Rome. He was probably much longer than 2 years, but as of the writing of the book, he had been there 2 years. He spent more time in Rome than any other city. And he played a huge role in the founding of the Church of Rome. And the Church of Rome in the early centuries was very much unlike today's Catholic Church. It was the vanguard for the gospel. It was second to none in the defense of the faith. And so it had many commendable things, which is why men later, as men start inventing their innovations, as men take something that God provided and they turn to an idol, much like the bronze snake that Moses lifted up was later turned into an idol. People begin to idolize the church. They begin to take their eyes off of Christ and onto the church. So we see how God gloriously provided for Paul in the midst of his travels. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask you as we go through storms. And Father, so many are suffering. So many are going through various storms. So many of them are, their life is one problem and then another problem and another and another and another. And they think, what hope do I have? Paul went through that. And just as the problems unfolded, the answers also unfolded. And so, Father, we ask that you allow this to be instructive to our faith, that as we navigate these problems, that we also navigate the solutions that you provide. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.